John 6, 25 through 35, and let's read that now. Now keep in mind, the people have just chased Jesus down. They want to see him. And the scripture says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I saw one translation. I love it. The guy said that. You got to understand, this is a lot of idiom speak. So it's like when we would say to someone, when in the world did you get here? So it's just not, when did you get here? When in the world did you get here? They're following him. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, but not because you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Ever, never, ever be thirsty. This is the gospel message, and he's clearing up their false thinking. People that are dead in trespasses and sins don't think according to the word of truth, because the truth isn't in you before you come to faith, till God works a work in you. But yet Jesus shares the gospel, preaches the gospel. He brings us into the sermon in order to challenge them to right thinking. Now we covered the three questions last week, and we looked at the request that they made in verse 34. But today I want us to look at some other aspects of this that I think would teach us absolute important truth that we have to remember, because the last thing I would ever want for anyone in this church to miss would be the gospel. If we can get caught up in all the questions and why did they ask this and what was his response, there are good things to know. It sets a good background for what is going on. But the heart of this message that Jesus preaches is the gospel. And it comes down to this. I'm going to state it right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus explains who he is, but he's saying, then believe in me, believe on me, believe, and he says it like this, believe in the one the Father has sent, believe in the one he has sent. But it's simple, believe, but you have to learn something about this. It's not believe in him and your efforts, it's believe in Christ alone. Fall upon him with all your weight. All your weight. And that falling upon him with all your weight is called faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And I think we see that clearly in these verses that we're looking at today. So let's spend some time looking at that. Remember, they found him on the other side of the lake. And you'd say, isn't that wonderful? They had faith. They're chasing him down. They're pursuing him. Most of us would pat them on the back and say, you know, if they followed me across the lake, you guys are great. I'm so glad you came today. I'm glad you followed me over here. And they asked him, Rabbi. Now notice Rabbi, because just a few verses before, didn't they just ponder in their hearts and minds and talk among themselves, this could be the prophet. This could be the prophet. Hey, if this is the prophet, let's make him king. And Jesus got out of that. He moved away from that. But they come to him now, instead of saying to him some majestic title, they just say rabbi, which is still a big title for a Jewish man to have. But they didn't have that same fervor that they had before when they were going to make him king. Rabbi, when in the world did you get here? You know, if John's already told us when. When the Word became flesh is when he got here. Because it's the eternal Son that came to earth. When in the world did you get here? At the incarnation? But he didn't say that. But he could have, but he didn't. When did you get here? When in the world did you get here? And he could have just said, I am so glad you're here. You know, you guys have shown me a great deal of effort today. I really applaud you for your effort. You are some nice people. But remember, we're talking about faith alone, in Christ alone. And so Jesus said to him, to them, I tell you the truth. I'm going to do something that you're not going to like. I think I tell you the truth as often. I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to agree with me necessarily. You're not going to like what I say, and you're not going to like what I have to say about you to you. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, which we know all this. We've covered it last week, but you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you had your stomachs filled. You ate the loaves, and you had your fill. And so we get all that. We talked about that last week. But there is a question that I didn't ask you last week, but it should be asked today. What are you here for? What are you here for? What are you following Jesus for? Because Jesus confronts them and tells them, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, following me, because you want your stomachs filled. And I think it's a good question for us to ask ourselves, and you to ask yourself, why are you following him? Why are you looking for Jesus today? And Jesus confronts them. He says, do not work for food that spoils. Now, he's not saying don't work to feed yourself. The Thessalonian church had that problem. They had people that had quit work, because all of a sudden they knew that Paul had been teaching, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. Well, if he's coming soon, why should we waste our time working? And they would go house to house, Connor, can I have some food from you? And then go next door to Jack's house, can I have some food from you? And Paul tells that church, he said, listen, brothers, we've set the record straight, and if they won't work, they don't eat. So Jesus isn't saying stop working and just store up only treasures in heaven, but he is saying don't work only for food that spoils. And don't seek after me to do the thing that you can do. We still receive everything we work for with thanksgiving. But Jesus does tell them there's a certain amount of work that you can do and provide for yourself. God has given you that power to produce wealth. Scripture tells us that. The power is in getting up and getting busy and doing it. But he tells them something here that's profoundly different than what they've ever thought. Because obviously they said, yeah, we work for our own food, but we also work for right standing before God. Jewish people were big on that. Oftentimes Christian people that have been in the church for years and years and years, or you grew up in the church and you start thinking, I got so many good things I've done and a few bad things I've done, hopefully it all evens out. But he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, that's the different one. I can't see eternal life. I can only by faith believe, there is life eternal, which a Jewish person would. But all of a sudden, they could begin thinking, well, we've been doing this our whole life long. So we've been doing works for eternal life since I was a little boy, a person there might say. I've been doing these things. Do you remember the rich man that came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, keep the law. What must I do? Well, sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he's saying, you've noticed me. You have seen the things I've done. You know the quality of life I live. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the law, basically. And he said, you know, I've done this since I was young. You know that. What else? What else? If there's anything else I should do, well, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Excuse me. But Jesus hit the nail on the head. He found where the man, he pierced the man's armor that he had built up of his own self-confidence, of his own self-righteousness. And these people are going to ask him the question. He says, work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Implying that the Son of Man has not, they have not yet received anything from him. They think they have worked works for eternal life and for righteousness. We've done all right by ourselves. But work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's not saying which you yourself can earn in some way, shape, or form, but which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal and approval. So he's saying this food that endures is not something you can earn. This right standing before God and in heaven is not something that you can go and glean and gain. It's food that only the Son of Man can give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So what would be the logical next question they should ask? Well, who is this one on whom God has placed his approval? Because Jesus saying on the Son of Man, he didn't say on me at this point. He's saying on the Son of Man, on him God has placed his approval. On him God the Father has placed his approval. The logical question is, well, who is he? But that's not what they asked. And they asked him the question, what must we do to do the works of God? You know, it would have been the right question would be, who is he? They were there, in a sense, to prove their own self-righteousness, their own worth. And Jesus pops their little balloon, and he's going to keep opening up their hearts to their weakness, or at least confronting them with their weakness. What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God. The work of God, not the work you need to do. This is also important. Remember, the food that endures to eternal life is a gift from the Son. And now he's saying, this work is not a work you are to do. This work of God, not work of what you do. The work you are to do, he didn't say it. He says, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. The work of God. Now, that's interesting, and maybe it can be interpreted to say, if you want to do that which God finds pleasing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say, fine, because that call goes out all through Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But Jesus gives insight here. Just as the food that endures to eternal life is a gift from God, so too is this work of God. This believing is something God works in you. Isn't that good news? If God works it in, then he gives power to work it out. But he does put a responsibility on you. God works it in. This is the work of God to trust. He works trust in. You trust him. You work it out. You trust him. Because after all, this is what he's telling us to do. In other words, faith alone won't be alone. There will be trust that accompanies true faith, a trust that places its faith in Jesus Christ. But God works it in. We work it out. It's a work of God is to believe. The work of God is to trust. This is so how you may wrestle with this today and say, I think what he's saying is, if I want to do the one work, then I have to trust him. But I'm saying, I think this is telling us, this is the work of God, believing. This is God's work in you. Now, there are scriptures that teach us this. There are scriptures that we use to back this up, to encourage us and to show us the truth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, turning your Bibles to that point. Because this is so important. And I want you to also be asking the question, what should you be doing to actually be doing the work of God? Philippians chapter 2 gives us insight. Chapter 2, 12 and 13. I'm going to look at the last part, the way it's worded in the NIV, where it picks up, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You could say, oh, that's something I'm to do. You're contemplate it. Be thinking about it. Be considering and considering it biblically. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There should be scary trembling when you start thinking, I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wrestle with this. Wrestle yourself, even as you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Purpose. It's God who works in you. So when we say the work of God is this, you can connect to Philippians chapter 2 and say it's God who works in you. Well, what does God work in you? He works in you trust. It's a divine gift from God. We're touching on grace here too, by the way. God does this work. And he works it in so that, so what does it say? For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now this is important because Paul develops the doctrine of the total depravity of man, which we talked about last week. And what the truth of man is in his fallen state, unregenerate condition, is there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who does good. In other words, we are ruined from the inside out. The Bible calls it corrupted. We're corrupted from the inside out. Unless God does a work in us, we will die in our trespasses and sins. Ezekiel in the Old Testament prepares us for the gospel, and God says numerous times, I will, I will, I will, and then we get to that great section in Ezekiel where God says, I will remove your heart of flesh, your stony heart, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. It's a work of God to cause a new birth, a new creature to be formed, that we might then act accordingly, and that would be in belief and faith. Now, Jesus doesn't develop all this yet, but he does give us some clues that this is a work of God. In other words, that we won't rely upon ourselves. This was nothing new to a Jewish person. They would know from the scriptures that right standing before God had nothing to do with how many sacrifices they made. It had everything to do with faith in God and his promises, and that faith working itself out in obedience. God reminded them numerous times, I don't care about your burnt offerings and sacrifices. It wears me out. But what God did require of them was a humble and contrite heart. Here Jesus tells them, the work of God is this. It's not the work you do, it's the work God does. This is the work of God. He wants them to know right now there is no reason to place confidence in their flesh. no reason for them to trust in themselves. God is the originator of the work in your heart. And as the originator of the work, your right response is then to trust in Jesus Christ. It's God's work. You know it's God's work if it turns your attention toward Christ and away from yourself. That work in your heart will cause you to examine yourself and see how miserably short you fall from the righteousness of God. And as God keeps working in your heart, keeps bringing the gospel before you, the glory and majesty of Christ, the less you will rely on yourself. The more that you say, my faith is more anchored on Christ today than it was 5 years ago. Because I think that we can't comprehend this work. It's too magnificent, yet we know that Christ is the center and object of our faith. God is the originator of this work in the heart, this work of belief. And Philippians 2:12 and 13, just don't forget that one. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his purposes, to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And what's the good pleasure? What is God's highest pleasure? I think you know the answer to this. You could answer it several ways, but I'm sure you're thinking his highest pleasure, his highest satisfaction is his Son, Jesus Christ. And his greatest pleasure, as it involves you, is that you would believe and trust him. Jesus says it in John chapter 6, the last part of verse 29, believe in the one he has sent. If you want to honor God, you will. If you want to glorify God, you will honor his Son. You honor his Son when you recognize that his work is sufficient for your salvation. That the only boast that you and I have is in Christ and Christ alone, and not in anything that we may or may have done. Your works are not currency in heaven. It would be like trying to use Monopoly money at Walmart today. It won't spend. Your works will not spend in the kingdom of heaven. Only trust in Jesus Christ. There is the key. There is the nub of the gospel as it relates to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This trust is what God works in you. And this trust is what you work out. You do trust. And that's the call today is, why are you following Christ? I hope you say it's that I follow him because I have placed all my hopes and all my confidence in him for my right standing before God. These people that were following after him, Jesus exposed their problem. You're seeking me to have your next meal. But seek, he's saying, you could answer it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in this passage so clear, it's by faith alone in Christ alone. He makes it known that he is the object of that faith. Now let's move into verses 30 through 35, and there's a question there, because they ask him the question, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Prove to us that you are the Son of God. I've talked to people, you've talked to people, that they are saying, they have said and will continue to say from time to time, I'll believe it when God does for me this one thing. The old adage is, if God would just show up, then we would believe. Friends, if that happened, if God showed up in his manifest glory, you would be torched if you're not in Christ. But when he shows up in his glory, you having been fit for heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, having been given a new heart, new spirit, will be caught up with him. absorbed within him forever and ever. But the question, what right now are you demanding of Christ? If I'm going to give more of myself to him, I want for him to do thus and so, to prove that my faith is valid, my faith is rightly placed in him. But I think what I want more than anything, I want you to see that coming to Christ again and again and again and again is the nub of this section of Scripture as well. What miraculous sign will you do to give us that we may see and believe you? And then they point out to him, as we talked about last week, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. Guess how long, Jesus? They ate for 40 years. You've just done one measly miracle feeding 5,000. And you want us to trust in you? Moses, look what Moses did. Show us that you're better than Moses. And right now there are people, maybe you're one of them, that says, show us something, Lord. Show us that you really are who you say you are. Friends, there's not one other sign he can give you. He has risen from the dead, having paid the price and penalty for your sins. You trust him and believe on him, and you're his. But if you're asking for one more proof, the next proof on God's calendar is he's coming to take his people to be with him and judge all who have rejected him and demanded one more sign. And he judges them forever. He judges everyone who says, I did it my way. I lived on my terms. And I expect God to respect my efforts. There is nothing but wrath and damnation waiting. But they say to him, when he says to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses. Every time he tells them the truth, he's correcting falsehood or confronting their unbelief. I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread from heaven. You know that. But it's my Father. Now listen, it wasn't Moses. It was my Father. It was God who gave you manna in the wilderness. You know that. But listen to what Jesus says. But it's my Father who gives you. He gives you true bread from heaven. You want to think about manna that happened 1,400 years ago. And you want to remember what part of that generation is still living. Every one of them, we're going to see it here later in chapter 6, verse 49, where Jesus reminds them, your forefathers ate manna in the desert and died. And you're wanting manna, you're wanting something better that fills your stomach. Maybe you only got to eat twice a month. He tells them something profound. It is my Father, and he's saying, I am the Son. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's telling them he is that bread from heaven. And their response, I think, is positive. A lot of commentators thought it was very negative. Like they're being snarky maybe. But they simply say, sir, from now on, give us this bread. Give us this bread. We don't want manna no more. Give us this bread that you're describing to us, that you're talking about. And Jesus shares the gospel plainly with them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the gospel, friends. He calls them to faith, salvation, to have life in him through faith, in him alone. And he makes it so clear to them that he doesn't say, this is how you may earn a right to a piece of the bread. He never, ever will you hear that in the gospel. Never will you hear in a gospel presentation where part of the good news is that you are all right. And you never hear it here. He gently approaches the subject to them, with them, and he points out how they fall so short. And there's not one thing that he gives that a person could ever slap themselves on the back with self-congratulations. He says, the true bread is him. The bread of life is Christ. And it's the first of the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Bread, light, life, shepherd. We're going to see this all through the Gospel of John. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Today, how hungry is your heart? What are you looking at in this life to bring satisfaction and confidence to yourself today? We are complicated people in that there is a duplicity in our minds so often. We get out of balance. We try to seek and savor the things of this earth to satisfy. We will oftentimes go back to the sewer to open it up to see if it stinks, whatever it is in our flesh. Did that meat really stink? Yep. Does that bitterness in my heart really eat at me and destroy? Yeah. Were those words that were so caustic and harsh, are they really eating my soul alive? Yeah. Has Christ ever failed me? No. Have I ever lacked for anything when I'm trusting in him? No, never. And so we're caught oftentimes in this war between the flesh and spirit, the flesh warring against the spirit. Friends, Jesus is saying, trust in me, have faith in me alone. And you will never have that hunger in your soul that is like the spirits that when they came out of the man, Jesus said, when they come out of a person, they go through arid places looking for a place to settle. And when they find that house has not been cleaned and swept out, they re-inhabit. And when you come to Christ and you see how great he is, if you don't keep filling, eating on him, nourishing yourself through faith in him, you leave yourself open to go back and live like an unbeliever. This is a call to repent for every one of us, starting with me. I struggle with the very same things, maybe even more so. Come to Christ today, fresh and anew. Jesus says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes, now this word comes, he who comes to me and comes to me and comes to me and keeps coming to me. You ever talk to someone and say, yeah, I believed in Jesus 35 years ago. I walked the aisle. I've been good since then. I promise you they are starving to death. They may be saved. I can't say they're not. But I can say this, they've got a thirst and a hunger that they've not filled. Jesus says and gives us insight, he who comes, 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 and keeps coming to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Will you come to him again? While we take a moment to pray, why don't you pray? And let the Lord call you in the way that he's calling you to repent. Go ahead and bow your heads if he may be calling you to repent of your own self-righteousness. He may be calling you to repent of the confidence that you've placed in yourself or prayerlessness or lack of seeking him. He may be calling you to repent from a love of emptiness. Maybe calling you to repent from being so self-absorbed you don't ever think of him. If you call on the name of Jesus, the right thing to do is to trust him and to eat of him. Lord Jesus, we are needy people. We need your Spirit to work in us, drawing us constantly to yourself that we might work and will according to your good pleasure as your Spirit works in us. Should draw each of us to repent in a certain area of our lives. Let us be faithful to name it before you and agree with you and repent. Oh, help us, Lord, to trust you and love you more, be more vibrant in our faith and our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.